Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
Earlier, what? But I kept singing that third verse. Oh. We are continuing with our thoughts on the names of God, and tonight's a special one. It's because it is truly His name. His name is found in, if I can get this on, those four letters. YHWH, sometimes you'll see it YHVH. Scholars call it the Tetragrammaton, but this YHWH is just in our English letters, but it doesn't look like Hebrew. But there are no vowels used in the Hebrew system, and the question of pronouncing it has always been just a guess on how to actually pronounce His word. Their best guess is what we see at times called Yahweh, and you may notice that in some translations. Here's just a few little things about the actual name of God. This is His name. It's often translated as Lord with all capital letters. Usually you see the O-R-D in a lower font size. Or you see it as Yahweh, or Jehovah is another translation that is used. As more and more people have looked at the term Jehovah, it's one that they do not recommend using anymore because it's kind of a made up word. It's still trying to use some of those letters, but it's adding in some vowels from the word Adonai. And it's, anyway, I've done a lot of research, and it's one that scholars are now trying to say we probably shouldn't even use that term anymore because of how botched it is. It's basically a made up word instead of actually using His name. But it is first used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day of the Lord God made earth and heaven." And so you have that term Lord God. Usually in early on in scriptural, you'll notice that Elohim and Yahweh are paired up together. That's one way that Moses uses those terms together, is Lord as in Yahweh and God Elohim. You'll also see the term Lord and God come up in other portions of the Old Testament, but it is actually the word Adonai added together with Yahweh. And so it's really neat to see that what they do is Adonai they translate as Lord and they translate Yahweh as God in those circumstances. Instead of it being Lord, Lord, they put it as Lord God to give us a little bit of a difference and recognize that we're looking at God in that particular instance. But it appears 6,823 times in the Old Testament. One of the things about this name is because it is the actual name of God, the Jews over time became more and more averse to using it, to even pronouncing it, to saying it. Even scribes struggled to have the desire to write it because they didn't want to mess it up. They didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. They didn't want to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And really a lot of this came in line with the intertestamental period. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament was when a lot of these feelings really started to, to be aggravated within the Jews. They really didn't want to use His name to blaspheme. They didn't want to make a mistake. They didn't want to do it wrong. They didn't want to forsake that particular commandment, which makes sense because they have been judged a number of times and they've gone through Assyrian, Babylonian, Greek, and now into Roman captivity, basically. And a lot of it had to do with their idolatry and their disrespect of God. And so it makes sense that around that time is when they really start focusing in on, we don't want to blaspheme. And a lot of the things that you see in the New Testament in reference to Jesus or in reference to the apostles or Christians in the book of Acts, Usually when they are accused of anything by the Jews, one of the things that always comes up is what? Blasphemy, right? I mean, that they've either blasphemed God in some form or fashion. They blaspheme Moses, or they blaspheme the law of God. There is something about blaspheming that really took a high priority in their mind. And so this is a name that they chose to really not say or to stay away from a lot of the time. Now, I'm not saying that was necessarily the right thing to do, but I think what that does encourage for us today is to make sure that we do have a reverence for his name. And one of the things that is becoming popular today is the phrase, "Oh my God." And I've told my kids, we don't just say that. And then, of course, the next Sunday we sing a song that has "Oh my God" in it, right? And so they're going, well, can we sing it? And it's like, well, you're singing it to him in praise of him and worshiping him. There's a difference between that and just throwing his name out there for no apparent reason. And so we need to make sure that we have a reverence for his name, that we don't take it in vain, that we don't blaspheme his name, and that we don't treat it as just anything. And one of the sad situations that I'm noticing is a lot of the children's movies coming out, that's a phrase that is used a lot within them, and they make it to be used in funny situations, and therefore it encourages the children to use that phrase or think it's funny to use that phrase. Maybe that is a tool Satan is using towards young people today, to just have a lack of respect for the name of God. But as we look at this, there are a number of combinations that you'll find with the names of God, especially with Yahweh and how they combine one another. We already looked at one in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, and how it is the Lord God being used there. Moses used Elohim almost exclusively in the first chapter of Genesis, uses it pretty much exclusively in that chapter. And then from chapter 2 through chapter 3, he starts to use Yahweh Elohim and starts to incorporate Yahweh. Now, unfortunately today, what that has done for scholars is they try to say, well, it must have been some different author. So they try to attack God's word by saying, because Moses started using this new random name for God, that it must have been somebody else that wrote it. Don't think that for a second. There's a reason why he uses the names. There's a reason why he changes it up. There's a reason why he's trying to do this. And when you get into chapter 2 and chapter 3, what you find is God is really now coming down and having a relationship with man in those chapters. Genesis chapter 1 is this zoomed out view of God creating the world. And then in chapter 2, you zoom into a particular part of his creation, and that is man and his relationship with him. And that might be a good indication as to why Moses switches and starts to add in the name of God, Yahweh. And so very important to note that. You might come across some of those things where textual critics try to attack Scripture by saying, because words are changing, because this author didn't use it before and now he's starting to use it, it means it can't be that author. I mean, that's silly. If you're writing a letter to one person, you're going to write it one way. If you're writing a letter to somebody else, you're trying to communicate something else, you start to use different words. And so while some things will stay the same because of your culture, because of who you are, there's still the fact that you know a lot of different words and you can use different words when writing. So don't fall into that trap. But really, when you think about the term Yahweh, what makes it important is found in Exodus chapter 3. And I know that Coleman did a lesson on the I Am, which is basically what we find out here in Exodus chapter 3, is that what Yahweh means is I Am. And in verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. And this is one of those things that you just, how do you comprehend that? I mean, what he's basically saying is, I am, I exist, therefore I exist. I have always existed. I am constantly, I am. And in the New Testament, when you see Jesus using the phrase in the Gospel of John, in his account, it uses the Greek phrase ego eimi, which is I. Ego is I, eimi is I am. And it's kind of this double emphasis, I am. And that's, of course, if Coleman looked at that, the Jews automatically associated it with Exodus chapter 3 and considered Jesus a blasphemer and equating himself to God, and they were ready to stone him when he said, before Abraham was, I am. That's a pretty big statement by Jesus claiming his deity, and that's why the Jews wanted to stone him in that moment. But even the patriarchs before this time, before Moses, while they may have used the term Yahweh, we see Abraham use the term. One of the interesting things is found in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, where we'll go ahead and start in verse 1 and move down to verse 3. But it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, or El Shaddai, okay? As God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, or Lord there, as we read it, I did not make myself known to them. So we see them verbally, we see the patriarchs like Abraham verbally use the term Yahweh in reference to God, but it seems as if God hadn't really revealed himself completely to them, didn't really give them the definition and really let them know who he was with that name. While they may have referred to him with it, there was this idea that he didn't really reveal himself in that complete way, and he waited until now when he was getting his nation, his people together and to fulfill his will with bringing his son, Jesus the Christ. And so it's very interesting that phrase is found there in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, I didn't completely reveal myself. I didn't reveal the full extent of my name and who I am. And at the same time, we can't really fully comprehend what his name even means. You know, because as far as we know, everyone has a beginning. Everyone had a father or a mother. Somebody beget somebody. How does this work? We don't get it. We don't comprehend it. And that's because he's not physical. He's spirit and he's everlasting. And we just have to accept that on what? Faith. This is one of those areas that faith really matters, where you choose to believe that he has existed and always existed, because that's not something you can really experience in this life. You see trees die and you see new trees come up because of the seed. You see they have a beginning somewhere, and you see these physical things, and when you look at God, he's not bound by the same laws. He's not bound by those things. And so the fact that he is, I am, I exist, is something that we have to rely upon with faith and truly believe that he has existed, that he is the existing one. I exist because I am in existence. Something that we just might not fully comprehend, and that's okay. There are those moments where we have to say, I believe that. I believe that God has always existed, and we have to go with it. And even in Genesis chapter 1, as Moses starts off the law and the Bible, the holy word of God, what does he say? He just says, in the beginning, God. That's it. He didn't go into how God began. He just said, in the beginning of what concerns us, here's what God did. And so he has always been, he has always existed. He is the self-existing one. And Then you have the term Adonai, Yahweh, where they are combined. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, this is the first instance of that occurring with Adonai. That's actually the first time Adonai is used. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. But in Genesis 15 and verse 2, Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And so he approaches God with the word Adonai. You notice there, if you're using a translation similar to mine, you have the word Lord, but the following letters are lowercase, and God is the word Yahweh. That happens about 305 times in the Old Testament where Yahweh and Adonai are combined together, and that's where you will see Lord God in that particular translation. And so it's interesting to note, like I said before, with Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, where God said, "I did not reveal my name," you know, who I was in that sense, to the patriarchs, and yet they knew the name. You know, they knew the term. And so that is one of those interesting things, that they know the term, but they maybe didn't know the full extent of what it meant. And that's something that he only revealed to the Israelites later on with Moses. In context here with Abram, he is now finally acknowledging the fact that Yahweh is his Lord, is his master, and is ready to follow and do his will. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 24 and 25, it says, "He is the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification." Abraham believed in the Lord Yahweh, and we are now his spiritual children today, and we believe in the Lord Yahweh as well. And we notice that Jesus, our Lord, was raised from the dead by who? By the Lord Yahweh, by God. And so we notice that there's a great connection between us and between Abraham and the Lord God. You also have the phrase Yahweh Yireh, which is a very important one. We actually mentioned it this morning, but I didn't talk about the Hebrew term. I just talked about what Abraham said in Genesis chapter 22. And verse 14, where he tells his son Isaac, "The Lord will provide." And that's all that this means, the Lord will provide. And when you stop to think about this, this is what, I don't know if this is right or not, but when I think of the term Yahweh, this feels like the primary definition for me. He is the existing one. He exists because of who he is. But because of that, he's brought life into everyone, into everything, into every living thing. And he constantly provides for everything. When Jesus was talking about God and provision in the New Testament, he talked about the fact that God provides for the birds and clothes the lilies in beauty, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 32. He satisfies our hearts with food and gladness, Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. He who is kind to the ungrateful and evil, Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. He makes the sun to rise on Christians and non-Christians alike. He sends showers of rain on the sinner's farm, just as he does the Christian farm. He is constantly providing for every single living thing. And yet there's also a special providence, a special provision for the people that he knows. For instance, with Israel in the Old Testament, there was a special provision by the Lord. He said, I will be with you. I am your God. You are my special people. I have chosen you. I have brought you out. And what did he do for them? You know, in the book of Exodus, what do we see? We see all kinds of miraculous events occur to help set them free from their slavery and to bring them out of that land. We see Moses as he lifts up the staff and holds it over the Red Sea, and it spreads apart and the people are able to walk through. God is constantly providing for them, not just food, not just rain, not just those things, but he's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, he is constantly providing for them in miraculous ways so that they can see, so they can follow, so they can know where to go, so that they can be saved from their enemies. It is a powerful example of how God provides miraculously for those particular individuals at that time. Now, miraculously today, those things don't necessarily occur, but he does provide for us in a special way, and he takes special care of those who know him, those who love him, those who obey him. There's a special knowledge, a special understanding, an intimate relationship between the Christian or the disciple of Christ and God or Yahweh. And so we need to remember that. We need to understand that when it comes to Yahweh, that he is the one who provides. Yahweh Yireh. And that's Genesis 22 and verse 14. Another phrase that comes up, and I might not speak a whole lot about it. This might be a special study we do another time. But Malak Yahweh, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7, where this term appears, and it is the angel of the Lord. And that is a special study to look into as far as who the angel of the Lord is. It's a fun study. I'd encourage you to study it and to look more into it about who the angel of the Lord is. But that is a special person referenced in the Old Testament that is connected to the very name of God. And so some believe that that may even be Jesus, as we in the Old Testament. Some believe that it is just a more special angel that carries the name of the Lord with him and therefore has special authority and special power. At any rate, that is a very interesting study to get into and to go over. But think about the fact that there is an angel that has the name of the Lord attached to who they are and what they are about. And that's a very powerful messenger in any case. And then you have Yahweh Nissi. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. And this is another one of those special provisions, but it's not necessarily what the term means. Yahweh Nissi means the Lord is my banner. And this is when the Israelites are fighting a war. Before this happens, they've fought a war, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But here is where the actual name comes into place, is Exodus 17, verse 15. Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." Now, I'm going to talk about this war in just a minute. But I think there's a lot of significance to the idea of the Lord is my banner, is our banner. Moses was given this rod, and he used this rod as he shepherded his father-in-law's flock, and he had this rod as he went before the burning bush, and he had this rod when he went to the people, and he told them who the Lord was, and when he put the rod down before them, it turned into a snake to convince them of who the Lord was. And he did the same thing when he went before Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh saw it, of course, it was to do the same thing. It was to convince him that Moses was coming from the Lord. But if you remember, Pharaoh had his own wise men or magicians and sorcerers there that were able to conjure up a similar thing. And so it caused Pharaoh to harden his heart against them. But you see, Moses continually used this rod to do where the Lord is able to use through him, through this rod, to do some things as he holds it over the Red Sea, as they turn the waters into blood, and as he does all these miraculous things. And then there's this special battle where Moses has to hold both arms up, right? And he's holding that rod up, and when he holds it up, what happens? Do you remember? The Israelites are winning the battle. They're winning the war, but as his arms begin to drop, they begin to lose. And so then you have Aaron and Hur who come alongside Moses, and they hold his arms up with that. But the Lord is my banner has a special significance in the fact that he is providing for them. He is fighting their battles for him. They are, you know, when you think about a battle and a war, how you have that flag bearer who holds the banner as they march into battle, and he is our banner. He is the one that leads us into battle, that gives us victory. All these different things that could come to mind when you think about the Lord is my banner and what he has done. In verse 16 of that chapter, it says, "And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. And so the Lord is my banner, as he fought, as the Israelites fought, and the Lord fought with them against the Amalekites. And then you have Yahweh Shalom in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. And this is where we meet and run into one of the judges, and it's one of the more well-known judges, and that is Gideon, because of how he was able to use only a few hundred men to fight. And yet, as he looks at this, start looking with me at verse 22 of Judges chapter 6. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, and do not fear, you shall not die." Gideon thought, "I have seen the Lord face to face, I'm going to die. This is it, this is the end," right? That's what he believed. And in verse 23, the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Verse 24 is when this name comes up. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abirizites. And so you see that the Lord is one who brings peace, who works out peace. And for Gideon there, that's what he saw when he worked alongside with the Lord. And when he saw the Lord face to face, the angel of the Lord face to face, he was scared to death. And the Lord said, "Peace be with you." And so Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace, the Lord of peace. And when you think about Jesus and what he's done for us, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he's come and he's brought peace to our lives, to our relationship with God. And so a powerful term when you think about Yahweh Shalom. And then you have these other terms, which I'm going to struggle here on the bottom to pronounce, but Yahweh Tzibuah. And this is a term that is even found in the New Testament when being quoted. But 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45 is where you see David use this particular term as he is before Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45. I can get there. It says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" This is a very, very powerful reference to the fact that God is literally almighty, that he controls all the armies of the earth. He controls the armies of the heavens. He controls everything. He is the Lord of hosts. Whatever it is, it belongs to him. He is the master of. He is the Lord of it. And so David uses this as he speaks to Goliath. And of course, Goliath looks at this little Israelite, not fearing him at all. But David recognizes who he's fighting for and who is fighting with him. He says, "The Lord of hosts is with me. You have no one with you," basically. And so the one who commands all the armies is with David in this instance. You have in Jeremiah chapter 23. Oh, sorry, I'm skipping ahead to a new one here. I don't want to do that. Let's go ahead and look back at some of the passages in the New Testament here. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 29. And this is one of those things that you find in the New Testament that is kind of frustrating sometimes with translators and what they do. Sometimes they just try to transliterate a word. Like, for instance, baptism is a transliteration, where the Greek word is baptizo, and so they just tried to make it into an English word, instead of actually translating it, which means to immerse, to dunk, to plunge. They just tried to make the Greek word into an English word as best they could, which was a horrible disservice to everyone who reads the scriptures. And they've done that here with this particular word, where in Romans chapter 9 and verse 29, as Paul is quoting the Old Testament passage, he says, "And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah." And so you look at that, and the easiest way is to just go back to Isaiah and look at the original passage that Paul is quoting from. But when you're reading in the New Testament, you may or may not do that. And the Lord of Sabaoth, what does that make you think of? It makes you think of the Sabbath day. You know, that's kind of what you think of when you hear that. And so it's kind of frustrating that translators have done those kinds of things with some of these terms. But Sabaoth, the Lord of Sabaoth, is the Lord of hosts. And that's what Paul is bringing to attention there. And also James chapter 5 and verse 4, you find it again. And it's rendered in the same way, the Lord of Sabaoth, but it's really the Lord of hosts. And he is the God of armies. He is the God of the armies of the earth. He is the God of the armies of the heavens. And when Elijah, or is it Elisha, and his particular servant that is so scared and terrified of the fact that these armies have surrounded them and they're coming for them, and he's saying, "We got to get out of here. I don't know what we're going to do." And then the prophet says, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And he sees the hosts, or the armies of the Lord, that he couldn't see before, guarding and protecting them. He is the Lord of hosts. And then this last one, which I'm going to butcher, Yahweh Tsidkenu. We'll do that. There's a mixture of Japanese and Hebrew there. The Lord, our righteousness. And this is a great one to recognize, that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. So we didn't earn any of this righteousness, but he is our righteousness. And this is where I wanted us to go, to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And just to skip ahead a little bit here, when you think about what Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he said, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." That's what Jeremiah was looking forward to, was pointing forward to, and that's what Paul recognizes that he wants, that he desires, that he needs, that every person on this earth needs, is the righteousness of God that's only derived through faith, that's given to us by God. As you think about this term, Yahweh, this is, I know this series has been called the names of God, but really this is his name. Yahweh is the covenant name that he gave to Israel, that we can read about today, that gives us more insight into who he is than anything else. And we see that as we go through the Old Testament, we notice all these other terms that are added into, added along with Yahweh, that give us just more understanding of who he is, his character, what he does for his people, how he gives them peace, how he provides for them, how he is their banner, how he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, all these wonderful things. And again, like I said, I don't know if this is right or not, but as I look at Yahweh and as I think about who God is, he is the great provider, because he is the self-existing one. And when you think about Jesus in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Colossians, and how he holds up and he holds together everything, by his words, by who he is, that we we're given everything. Everything is in his power. And just with a word, Genesis chapter 1, things were created and brought into existence. He is constantly providing for everything on this earth, and we need to remember that. And he has a special provision for mankind. There is the provision that we have as Christians, that he takes care of us in a special way, but he's also provided salvation for every single person. He sent his son not just for a specific amount of people, for 144,000 or for a couple million. He sent his son for everyone. And he's provided that salvation for each and every person. And we need to recognize tonight that if you're here and you have not taken, you have not grabbed hold of that salvation that he's provided for you, that the Lord your God has given you, you're missing out. You're missing out on a special provision that Yahweh Yireh has given you. And I hope that tonight you will accept it, that you will come forward, that you will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and call him your Lord. Call him your God. Call out to him, rely upon him as we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly